Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last."
In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, you know, it's been kind of interesting to see some of the things going on around the church building. You know, the older the body, the more the body needs work. And amen? And so Carl Patterson and various people are working really hard behind the scenes trying to fix up the church building. We got new doors. We still see some light. I guess that will be fixed and they'll be sealed this week. But it's, you know, if it's not that, it's another few other things that need to be dealt with, because it just seems like the building always needs to be worked on. But it's a whole lot easier to work on a church building than it is the church building. And yet that's what God is doing in your life and my life. We are his building project. There are places in your life and my life where it's not just maintenance, it's renovation. There are things that have to be done. There are things that need to be fixed. And it's a whole lot easier focusing on this physical plant than the real deal. But God is dealing with the real deal. This is the last of our sermon series on still learning about our life with Christ. And today, it's learning how to be church. And as I said just moments ago, we're God's building project. And he's at work. But what does that look like? What does that mean? I said that in some places you and I are going through major renovation. What does that mean? Let me take it a little further. Some of us have been through some spiritual disasters. I mean, we know what it's like in North Texas to see what a tornado can do. We know what it's like for people that have to rebuild. But there are things that happen to you and me spiritually that just devastates us. How in the world do those things get fixed? The good news is that God is in the process of shaping us after his own heart. And we're his building project. We're picking up in the sermon to the Hebrews in chapter 12. But in chapter 11, we spent time the last couple of weeks hearing about these people that by faith faced all kinds of different things in their life. They faced those challenges, those changes, those difficulties, those struggles, those desperate times, looking to and trusting in the Lord. And then at the end of chapter 11, we heard the pronoun shift, that it wasn't just about them anymore, it was also about us. And today we think about how it's our turn to be church for God's reasons and purposes in our life. The challenge for us is that a lot of people in the church think of a building and not a people. A lot have been brainwashed so successfully, they think of going to church or skipping church, but they don't think about how during the course of every day, they are church and they're about church. You could say in a lot of ways, the church in America has lost its identity. It's no longer church. It's rather a place to attend or a consumable good to receive. But for God's people, for those who have received the gospel, the church is a people. It's almost unfair to the children for a children's message to have them choose between a group of people on one end and a building on the other. But the people is church. But what does that mean? If you're willing to admit that this is not the church, it's just a building, and that you're the church, you're God's building, you're His sanctuary, you're His temple, what does that look like? And how does that work? So chapter 12 begins with, so having these great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord loves to use athletic terms to help us understand what the Christian faith is. And so I'm mixing metaphors a little bit today, but what does it mean to be the church now? It means you and I are places where God is training us. He's training us to be church and not just think of church as something we do once in a while. But what does that mean? It means that God's at work training you and training me in all kinds of different ways. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? You know, so it wasn't just something that happens in our day and our time. There are plenty in the church over the history of the church that forget what's going on inside of them. This is the exhortation that many forget. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline or the training or the tutoring of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. A lot of Christians in our day and our time, they think they can do anything they want, say anything they want. And they resist God's reproving. They know better, but they still do it anyway. And God says, no, you better heed my training. You better heed my tutoring. Because I discipline the ones that I love. I train them so that they can grow in my ways and my will. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. There are places in your life and my life where the renovation is pretty severe, where we're struggling with, I want to do this, I want to do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Good. That's the Lord training you to say no to your ungodliness. That's the Lord training you to discipline yourself so others don't have to. It's also the Lord training you so that greater spiritual disaster doesn't come your way or my way. He cares about us. If that means you shouldn't click on certain things, then heed the Lord's training. If that means you don't spend time drinking in certain times in certain places, then heed the Lord's training. If that means you don't talk about certain things in certain ways, then heed the Lord's training. He's not afraid to chastise or scourge the ones that he loves. I mean, anyone who's been any kind of sport know how challenging it can be in the training process. God wants us to be church throughout the course of our day. He's got a testimony to live in real time through us all along the way, which means that he's going to be training us so that we can be what he would have us be. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Have you ever been around people whose dads didn't give them the time of day, didn't teach them the simplest things? How handicapped they are because they were not trained? And then you see sometimes the hunger they have because they just want to learn stuff. It's so encouraging. Not all fathers are good fathers. But you and I have one who is. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And the obvious answer to that rhetoric is, of course, I would like to be subject to my Father, our Father, who really can teach and train and guide. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But here's how our Father, our Heavenly Father, cares for us. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. God wants nothing less than for us to have His holiness. That's the outcome of His training, His tutoring in your life and my life. And here's like a watershed issue. Here's the continental spiritual divide. If you don't subject yourself to His training and His word and His ways, then you're trying to create your own holiness and have no participation in His holiness, no matter how good you think you are. Now, no matter how better you think you are than the people around you, no matter the kind of pride you have in what you've been doing, you are not participating in His holiness. You're taking all the credit for who and what you are instead of seeking His training in your life. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Boy, amen to that. Rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Across the spectrum of your life, God has all kinds of things in store for you. He wants nothing for you but the best. But it's not a quick fix. It doesn't come easy. It means that you follow and walk in His will and ways. The temptation to take shortcuts, to do things your own way. I get it. We all have those challenges in our life, but God would have us humble ourselves and to seek His care and His training. Study God's word. Read a devotion. Ask God to bless your life like only He can. These are the things in His spiritual gymnasium. And the good news is that after and in the training He gives us, we have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We know, after we've been trained by God, that it's simply the best thing to do and the most peaceful thing to do to talk honestly and openly about the things that you're dealing with. To deal with the issues and talk about whatever it is across whatever. To wait on God and then talk when you can. It's the best way through your life and my life across all that we are. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's a physical way of saying spiritually, handle your life honestly and openly and with the Lord. Everyone knows that a broken leg isn't fixed until you fix it. And there are things in your life and my life, spiritually speaking, that we need to say, okay, Lord, I've been kicking this down the path too long. Help me. How many different ways in your life, spiritually speaking, do you have weak spiritual knees and you're not walking on spiritual paths that are good? Maybe it has to do with your attitudes. Or maybe it has to do with something that is at home. Talk about those things. Address those things. Stop postponing those conversations. Make them straight. You know, as a pastor in the fourth congregation now in my career, every church I've served has places where it's just dysfunctional, where there are weak knees and no paths for the feet. Fix them. It's kind of like our security thing. That was a big issue with Sutherland Springs, Texas. It popped our security bubble. So the best thing to do is talk about those things. And we'll have a chance to do that. Let's see. That's the second weekend of September. 10 o'clock service with a 9 o'clock voters meeting and so forth. It's so hard. What we're good at is all kinds of spiritual dysfunction. But that does not advance God's cause in our life. And so, you know, this is where understanding that we have the best trainer in the universe, we can start talking with him about some of the places where we're still weak, we're still tripping up, we're still making no progress. He wants to train you. He wants to help you. Maybe it has to do with family relations or friendships or something at work or something here or something with your health or your finances or alcohol or whatever. Talk with the Lord. He is the one who can train us like no one else can so that we can have peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants us to be intact. He wants us to grow. As individuals and as a church, he wants us to do that. So the sermon to the Hebrews goes on. Strive for peace with everyone. You know, Paul in Romans 12 says, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I mean, he knew how hard that was. And strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Keep in mind, that gospel reading is powerful. Those people associated themselves with Jesus. They were around when Jesus preached and when he taught. But just because you're in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because you said you knew him doesn't mean you knew him. Just because you were around him and he spoke of holiness, as much as you and I rely on our own holiness, thinking that that's acceptable to God, we have no part with God. He will not recognize us. Our holiness is in Christ. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. Trust in the Lord, not yourself. I mean, during the course of this sermon, it's not about me feeling successful or anything. I'm going to trust the Lord, and it's, frankly, it's the only way I'm making it through it. And when it's done, trust the Lord. You know, you may have some really successful things happen this week. Trust the Lord, not the outcome. Trust the Lord. You may have some things that are real flops. Who knows what God can do with those things? Trust the Lord. He's your trainer. He's the one that can work all things together for good. So seek what Christ gives and not what you can give yourself. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is an important thing. Whether it's in marriage or parenting or life, whether it's things here or things at your work, among your fellow Christians, this is really the bottom line to dealing with our lives and to keep growing and building in good ways. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is the challenge in marriage, in parenting, just becoming bitter, wanting to give up and give in to bitterness. It can be so tempting when it comes to relationships, friendships. It can happen like, you know, the 11 o'clock service thinks that the 8:30 service is just frozen in their liturgical worship and that they really don't have a living faith with God and so forth. I mean, all kinds of different ways. We can have issues over security. I mean, how many different ways can a congregation all of a sudden foster roots of bitterness? Nip them all in the bud. We are here to love and be at peace with one another. That doesn't mean we sweep it all underneath the rug. That's, in fact, the way you ensure roots of bitterness. You talk about things. You address things in your marriage. You address things in your parenting. You address things in your friendships. You work together on putting things that actually can work better. I'm kind of wondering about our proposed security protocol for some reasons. I'll share on that second Sunday of September at the 10, at the 9:30, or the 9 o'clock voters assembly, where after that we have the 10 o'clock worship service. It's amazing how simple things can become so complicated. There have been times in congregations I've served where I've wondered, why don't they fix this? Why don't they fix this? And there are plenty of things in a church where a pastor can't. All he can do is warn them. Look, if you don't fix this, there's going to be problems. Sometimes those things are heated and the knee is no longer out of joint and there's a path for a foot, for all kinds of feet to walk on peacefully with each other instead of in confusion with one another. Man, it happens across everything and anything in your life and my life because we're the church everywhere we're at. And we're a building project, not only in and of ourselves, but in the lives of the people around us. Paul to the Corinthians says, take heed in how you build, and that's all you all. So in your grandparenting, in your marriage, in your friendships, you're the church. And not only are you a building project, but you're also building on the lives around you in the Lord. It's interesting. It goes on. And that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, there is a strong temptation in many different ways for Christians to give up on their spiritual disciplines for a few moments of carnal joy and fulfilled desire. I mean, Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of porridge. He gave up his spiritual legacy for something that fed his belly. And then he wept. You know, the person who says it's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission is a liar. Ask Esau. And this is another thing that's important in our lives with those around us, is to talk with each other, to learn together, to not just shoot from the hip and make decisions without talking about things. Gosh, so much could be said. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So ask for permission. You may still have to ask for forgiveness, but treat people the way you want to be treated. Unfortunately, some people don't care how they're treated. And that's a fascinating dynamic too. But those who do that will be held accountable. For you have not come... John's revelation of Jesus, there's only two cities. There's one that's on a bunch of mountains called Babylon the Great. She's the harlot. And then there's the holy city, Jerusalem. She's on Mount Zion. In our Old Testament reading, we heard about Jerusalem and how everybody be gathered from the nations to Jerusalem. Okay. So in this section of Hebrews chapter 12, there's only two churches that you can be a member of, one. And they're depicted here now in these next few verses. So if you're not a member of one church, you're the member of the other church. All right, so church membership isn't an option. It's only a question of which church you belong to. Dear Lord, please help me get this across. If it's hard for me to grasp this, everyone's probably just like me. These are brain-bending things. But we're going to do this in the strength of the Lord. So why is your life as church everywhere, even when no one sees you? Why is your life as church so important? Why is it important to God? Why does he care enough to want to train us? Man, we can be so hard to train. We can be so thick and difficult to deal with. Why? Because of his attitude toward us and what he's given to us. So, all right. We've been given a kingdom. We've been made part of a church. That's absolutely amazing. And now you're going to see what the other church looks like. For you have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoke to them. Anybody? Sinai, giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. They understood that what God was given to them in the law was doing nothing but damning them, was doing nothing but putting them underneath the wrath of God. It scared them spiritually to death. They were lost. That's one church that we can be a member of. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Okay, so even now those who do not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on them. That's the church that they're members of. That's the church they're a part of. Those who do not believe aren't in some kind of a neutral membership. They're underneath the wrath of God. That's the church they're a part of. But take note, what did we hear at the beginning? You did not come to that church. Here's the church you and I belong to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Gosh, think of all that beautiful gospel news. And you've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, and God marked Cain as a murderer. The blood of Jesus cries out for your pardon and my pardon, for your forgiveness and my forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cries out to the Father to say, all of you are holy and blameless and above reproach in Christ through faith in him. That's the church you and I belong to. That's the membership that we have. And that's why God cares so much to work within us as his church, wherever we are. And after hearing about those two churches, does anybody want to join that other church? Faith says no. The challenge in your life and my life is that the Lord would have us continue to trust in what he's done for us and then experience the blessings of this church. I mean, I'm tempted to read the whole thing again, but you got it in your book at home too. And you can read, this is the identity of the church. This is your identity and my identity. We're a part of this New Jerusalem. This is the church we're members of. And though we're tempted to run away from this church, and perhaps a number of us have, there was a time in my life when I did, but then the Lord severely disciplined me, and I'm thankful that he did. But he disciplines the ones that he loves, and he wants us to be a part of his church, where the blood of Jesus cries out love and grace and mercy. And then this is the apostolic admonishment to ensure that you want to stay within that church that's marked by the blood of Christ. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he promised. So now we're hearing all about our trainer. He's no one to mess with. He wants to train us, but you don't want to mess with him. Here's his promise. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. We call that judgment day. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. There will come a day when all on the earth who have ever been on the earth will stand before the throne of God. And it'll become obvious to all what was said of God was true. And to many, it'll be too late. But for us and all who are saved, we know this. Again, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the church where the blood of Christ calls out, loved. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You know, we live out our identity not trying to earn God's favor, not trying to earn his holiness. We have his favor. We have his holiness through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so we live out our life trying our best to be honest and helpful and forgiving and merciful, trying to fix the things that are broken and messed up, not to earn any favor, but because we're seeking to worship the Lord honestly and openly, forthrightly, knowing that our God is a consuming fire and that the fire of his love is consuming us to live for him and receive his training. You know, I wanted to get out of just chapter 12 and to spend a little bit of time in chapter 13 because, pardon me, in chapter 13, there are some more instructions for our building. Let brotherly love continue. You know, we're not always going to see things eye to eye across liturgies or services or issues. We're not going to always see eye to eyes in marriage and family and parenting, but we can still love each other. We can share the love that God has given to us. And we can also show hospitality to strangers. You know, we're living in a culture right now where more and more people are being isolated. It's crazy what's happening. And as we deal with, you know, religious issues or gender issues or politically correct issues, it's actually just making more and more an isolated culture. But show hospitality. We don't need to be afraid of the people around us. Reach out, shake a hand, tell them hi. Get out of your clique. Say hi to someone you haven't, at work or at school, even here. There's cliques in churches too. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Yeah, it's Abraham, right? Remember those who are in prison. How many different ways can we become imprisoned? Remember those who are in bondage or literally in prison. As though in prison with them. You know, the people around you really aren't that different from you. A lot of them have the same feelings you do. Same struggles, the same challenges. Pray for them, remember them. And those who are mistreated. This is it. Since you also are in the body, which means you're going to get mistreated all kinds of ways too. You know, maybe when you see it happen to someone else, you just know it's not your turn. Care for one another. This is what having brotherly love for each other is all about. And that's how we build. That's how we build. And these are some of the instructions. And for some of you, maybe some of this is just a tune-up. For some of you, this is what's needed to recover after a spiritual devastation. Or maybe this is part of the renovation that's going on. But we're still learning about our life with Christ. And there's still much to learn. Why is this so important? It goes on. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Boy, if there's something going way, way, way off. There's all kinds of weak knees and terrible paths for feet to walk on in this. And when you think about between 64 and 114 genders, what are we doing to our kids? When we talk about all these different kinds of sexualities, what are we doing to our kids and our grandkids and what's happening to our culture? Marriage bed is being undefiled in all kinds of ways. When I was in California, I did a lot of marriage counseling. A lot of people in California, they know they're broken. They admit it. I think it's still a secret in Texas. At least it sure sounds like it the way people talk about it here. But I know there's a lot of broken people in Texas too. But it was fascinating. It was fascinating. I found myself, of course, in the setting I was, I also had a lot of weddings. But I found myself enjoying weddings, working with people who were divorced and had all kinds of spiritual disasters happen to their life because they were coming to it a lot more informed than those who had grandiose ideas of what their marriage was going to be like because they had never, I guess, never really thought about being married until they found Mr. Right or Mrs. Perfect that thought everything was going to be different for them. But it's fascinating. There's a lot of discipline that God is doing in this area, in in the church in America right now, because there's a lot of this being ignored by the church in America. But God trains, and he's not afraid. It was actually beautiful, some of the things I saw God do to people whose lives were just devastated by divorce, infidelity, and whatnot. So God can handle it. And, you know, the other thing, the next thing, keep your life free from the love of money. Money's not a problem. It's just how we deal with it. You and I have our wills naturally twisted and confused by our carnal desires. And boy, money gets into the details there. So the key there in our dealing with money and finances, be content with what you have. And this is based on the promise, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Far more valuable than our earthly assets, including our liquidity, is our God. The challenge with a lot of people is they don't involve God with their money. They keep them separate from each other. And God wants to be in the middle of that and to exercise his training as well. And then we hear this. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, whatever kind of renovation is going on in your life, maybe recovery from spiritual devastation, some crazy spiritual tornadoes or earthquakes or floods have swept in and swept out or still raging. Or maybe you're just trying to figure out something to have a better relationship with someone. This is the truth of what you and I need in our lives. We have a coach who actually can help us in his training. And he can do more than any and all who might be threatening us. So there's a lot to do. There's a lot in your life. There's a lot in our life as a church. And we're still learning about our life with Christ and what it means to be church. I sure hope that at the end of this, you'll think of yourself as the church scattering back out, the church driving around, the church dealing with stresses at home, dealing at work, the church through whom God is at work, giving a witness to a world that is absolutely deathly afraid and underneath the wrath of God. And they don't even know it, but they'd like to change their membership from the church they're in to the church we're in. From the church that is nothing but wrath and rebelling against God to a church where the blood of Jesus continues to speak a word of grace and healing and mercy to us. May we continue in that church marked by the blood of Jesus for others to see. And may we also be a blessing to each other's lives upon whom we also build. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.